Psalm 13, absence makes the heart, that's not what I was going to say. I don't know about you, I've learned absence makes the heart despair, more often than not, right? Have you ever tried to reach a loved one, and you text them and nothing, you text them again and nothing, so you call them and they don't answer, and you call them and they don't answer, and you call them again, and so you begin to think, you know what, I bet they're laying on a beach, sipping a fruity drink, working on their tan. That's what you think, right? No! You don't think that. You don't think they're laying on a beach. You think they're laying on the side of the road. They're drinking from an IV at a portable trauma center because they've been run over by an airplane that was shot out of the sky by a UFO. That was probably a little too much, wasn't it? But I think it serves the point, doesn't it? When our loved ones seem distant, we allow all kinds of crazy to go on in our heads. Absence can often lead our heart and our mind to despair. Likewise, that's true when God seems distant. When you text God and God doesn't necessarily respond right away. When you call on God and God seems far. When you say, God, why aren't you involved right now? And in particularly when we are going through trials and struggles, when we feel, when we don't sense or feel God, we tend to go a little overboard and go a little crazy up here. And we begin to doubt God, and we begin to doubt God's goodness for us. That's what Psalm 13 is about. It is that struggle where David feels and David senses that God is neglecting him, and it brings him to great emotional, physical, and even reputable despair until he considers how much God does love him, until he considers God's goodness towards him. You see, church, there are times in this life that God allows his people to feel momentary despair in order so that they can take hold of his permanent love and goodness. And that's really the big idea of Psalm 13. God may allow you moments or even many moments of despair and even neglect so that you can fully cling to his goodness and his promises. You may be going through a fiery trial today. You may have had a really bad week, a really bad month, a really bad year. Good night. How about 18 months or 19 months or 20 months, however long we're going on this whole thing. Can I tell you, Psalm 13 is for you in this trial. It's here to warn you to avoid false messaging and to urge you to remind yourself that God is for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're susceptible to despair yourself. Maybe anxiety and depression are real struggles that you face. And in those moments, God seems absent. You feel like God is ghosting you. Psalm 13 is for you. Because you're not only going to identify with David's lament to God, I believe. I think that you're going to find some great benefit and great comfort from David's behavior. Hey, maybe you're here this morning and you know you're walking not on the mountaintops, but you're walking on the clouds with God. And you are just, woo! God is good. God is great. Let's get her done. Hey, Psalm 13 is for you too. It's for you to practice in this moment so that when you come crashing down in the next, you'll have it there to hold you up. It's there for you to bring comfort and encouragement and to use to influence those who may be walking in a valley that you know. And so Psalm 13 is a wonderful word of God as it reveals God's heart for us, his people, in his goodness, despite our ill-conceived emotions and perceptions and thoughts. And the key to Psalm 13 comes down to influence. And so as I read Psalm 13, I want you to identify the influences that lead David to despair, and then the influence that turns his despair to delight by the end. Would you stand with me if you're able out of respect for the reading of God's word? Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Verse number 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Heavenly Father, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, open our lives to your goodness through Psalm 13. Allow us to see your hope and your help in our moments of despair. Root this deep within us so that in those moments we can practice what David does and we can find help. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. One of the main ways that Psalm serves us is by pointing us to God through our emotions. Over the last several weeks, we've seen some of the strongest emotions, anger, frustration, even hatred. And that hatred is for those who oppress and those who persecute in a myriad of different ways. And each and every time that we've looked at it over the course of the last several weeks, what we find is the author laments, and that lament then is responded by revelation of God. Psalm 13 continues the trend of lament, but it doesn't have an interruption from God. There's no revelation from God here. In fact, God is silent in Psalm 13. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not active. That doesn't mean that it's not inspired. The timeless truth here is that there are times when God allows us to feel despair, to sense neglect, so that we can better grasp his faithfulness and his goodness for us. Yet, as you just heard, there is no place where God steps in, where God is quoted. And again, this is on purpose. Why is this on purpose? Because it fits within the theme of the poetry of the psalm. He says, are you going to forget me forever? And you know what? God's not in Psalm 13. He's not specifically interrupting in Psalm 13. Yet the psalm affirms the nearness of God without the divine experience of God. I want to say that again because I think that's important, particularly in some of the theology that we have pervading our American culture. The nearness of God is not affirmed by an experience with God. God is near. Whether or not I sense it, or feel it, or I don't. And by the end of this psalm, I hope to show you how. I hope to show you and give you some tools. And I hate to use the word techniques because it feels like it's manufactured, but these are biblical principles to put into place when God doesn't seem near, when God doesn't feel near. Now, we don't know when David wrote this psalm. We don't know the circumstances he was encountering, but we can sense the neglect. We can sense the despair that he has in here. How long, God, are you going to forget about me? And we don't know the reason why, again, just like many of his other psalms, is because this is a timeless truth, not a targeted truth. This is a truth that we can come to and we can apply it to our situation, and I don't have to look at, well, this is exactly how David did it in this situation, so I'm da-da-da-da-da. No. This is what God has for us when I'm in despair, when I'm feeling like, God, are you ever going to remember me? Like, I'm down here. And it's evident that David is going through a trial, and not just merely a short trial, an hour trial, a day trial, a week trial. It seems like this is a long-term trial because he goes, God, are you going to forget me forever? Forever, that's a long time, right? It's like, God, where are you? He doesn't sense God's presence, God's direction. God has hid his face from David. That's what David feels like. That's his lament here. In whatever circumstances David is going through, we find that he is in despair. And so he laments through his despair. And I remind you that a lament is an emotionally charged protest to God. Because God is reluctant to stop and intervene in injustice in our life. God's unwilling to do something about it. God, you have the power to do something about it, but you're not doing something about it. Why not? That's a lament. And in Psalm 13, David's lament is not merely that God is reluctant to calm David's storm, but David's lament is, God, you're not even in the storm. Again, that's what he's feeling, right? How many of you ever felt like that? Been in a situation like that? Like, I'm out on the boat, and God's not even with me. Who's sleeping under the deck? There's a story somewhere in there, I think. You find maybe a couple. Anyway. But God doesn't respond. So again, there's this sense, there's this feeling, and it leads him. I don't know how you can read verses 1 through 4 and not say David's not in despair. I mean, just he is in the depths of utter despair. He's at his wit's end. He's reached his mental and physical limits. And David laments God's absence because God is absent. The only counselor David has is David. And I think we can learn a lot from this. When God seems distant and when God seems maybe absent, avoid listening to yourself. That brings sorrow. Avoid listening to yourself. That brings sorrow. David's lament is, God, you've forgotten me and you've left me with nobody else but me. Right? How long do I have to wrestle with my thoughts? That's the way the NIV translated it. The Holman Christian Standard says, how long are you going to leave me with my anxious concerns? And the idea that David is portraying is that he's left all alone with only his thoughts to listen to. The only counsel that he has for his soul is himself. And have you ever been in that situation? And I'm not talking about when you're listening to your own lust and your own greed and your own fallenness and your own pride and that's tempting you to sin. That's not what David is talking about. David is saying, I'm in the depths of this despair. I'm seeking, I'm reaching, I'm trying to grasp for some hope, but the only thing that comes to my mind is something that's corrupt. It's something that's negative. It's something that's untrue. And I'm trapped in my own body. Some have described this as depression and anxiety. And I think considering verse number 3, it probably is. His spark, the light of his eyes is gone. His spark for life is gone. His motivation for living is gone. His drive to do his duty and his work is gone. And all of that comes to describe what we would understand as behavior of a person who's depressed or who's very anxious. And so for those who struggle with or have gone through periods of depression and anxiety and despair, you should be the first ones to logically say, listening to yourself is a horrible idea. It's a bad idea. It's a horrible idea. It's one of the worst ideas you can do. How do I know this? Well, look at what David says. He says, and have sorrow in my heart all day. I see the word, the transitional statement and there is a compound conjunction, which simply means this. It's elevating the first action to a second action. In other words, I'm taking counsel in my soul, and the result of that is sorrow all day long. Because he's listening to his heart. He's listening to his mind. And I think our own reflections and our own experiences would mimic David's feelings. Because in your experience, does listening to yourself, or maybe as we would term it, listening to your heart, does that help or does that harm you in the long term? Let me tell you, I've done a lot of listening to Jeff over the last 40 years. A lot of listening to Jeff over the last 40 years. And almost always, if I am truthfully with you, Jeff is selfish, he's bullish, he's obstinate, and he's vindictive. Or he's self-pitied, shaming, double-minded, disgusted, and fearful. It's one of those two extremes. And I've rarely had a completely unbiased, untruthful, helpful thought when I listen to myself. Now, I'm not speaking for you, okay? I'm speaking for me. Remember, I put myself in this situation. But my guess is based on my own fallenness, based upon counsel and talk that I've given, based upon reading Scripture because your heart is wicked, Jeremiah 17, and your mind needs constant renewal, Romans 12, this is probably a common thread throughout fallen humanity. So all of that to simply say, when God seems distant, when despair overtakes you, do yourself a favor. Don't listen to your thoughts. Don't listen to them. It's not going to help you. We learned this morning in Philippians 4 that when you feel anxious, when you feel worried, when you do feel despaired, class, what are you supposed to do? You didn't have to be a part of that class. Come on, really? Pray, right? Pray. You pray. And it doesn't say you should pray. It says you must pray. And let me just tell you, if depression is the case with David, and I think it is, Psalm 13, you ready for it? Is success. Right? Because he's praying. He's lamenting. This is not a negative attribute that David is showing us. This is a positive thing. David is lamenting. However, we have to understand that prayer does not guarantee success over our circumstances or our depression. You know what prayer guarantees? You need to hear this. Obedience. Obedience. Prayer is not some magical spell that we just say the right words and all of a sudden God's going to sprinkle pixie dust over us and we're going to be able to fly away from all of our problems and all of our trials and all of our thoughts. No, that's not how God works. Prayer is the first step in God's direction when you're depressed. It's the first step of obedience. It gets you down, it starts you down the path of spiritually thinking. Not through a logical thing, but through a faith thing. Through an action and an activity. And this is certainly the case with David, I see. Prayer allows David to express his despair because God seems distant and silent, all while he looks around him. After looking within, and he looks around him, and he sees, uh-oh, my enemies are closing in. And David now finds himself in greater despair, because his thoughts and because of what his enemy is saying and doing. And I think this shows us very clearly that when we are in moments of despair, when we are in moments of depression and anxiety, avoid listening to your adversaries. That only brings fear. It's only going to bring more fear. Now, I don't know who David's enemies are in this moment, but they certainly want David to fail. He notes their continuous exaltation in verse number 2 over him. How long are they going to exalt over me? Are they going to hold this over my head? They're rising and David is in his demise. And if his circumstances stay the same, he says in verses 3 and 4, his enemies are going to win. His enemies are going to rejoice. They're going to dance on his grave. And he brings up his enemies, I believe, because he's gravely concerned about how this trial is going to end. Just like any of us are we not? Often we get so consumed with our trial because we're fearful of how it's going to end. What could happen? What if? Yet this concern has done him no good. He uses the idiom there at the end of verse 4, I am shaken. And that causal because I am shaken, I think, is an after cause. In other words, he's heard what his enemies are saying, and that hasn't brought comfort to him. That's brought fear. He's now shaking in his boots. And what we see is this vicious cycle and this downward spiral that when you begin to think to yourself, listen to yourself, it brings greater sorrow. And then you begin to listen to those naysayers, and that brings greater sorrow. So you begin to think about that, which brings more sorrow. And then you see there's this vicious downward spiral. And all of it is based on untruth. All of it's based on untruth. And all of it is rooted in this fear. He says, lest I. He says, God, if you don't change my circumstances, well, look at what he says. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, I'm going to die. God, if you don't change my circumstances, I'm going to lose. My enemy's going to win. My enemy's going to rejoice. And David gets in this fear mode because his focus is on his enemy. Let me just speak logically into this emotion for a moment. It's not logical, nor is it truthful, to listen to those who want you to fail when you're in a state of failing. Do you follow that? In other words, does it make any sense to say, you know, I'm really down. I know you don't like me, so why don't you give me another kick? Why don't you give me another punch? Why don't you give me another burden to carry? Why don't you give me another fear to consume my mind with? Does that make any sense at all? And no, it's completely illogical. I mean, let's just pile it on, okay? Let me just go to Facebook and barf it all up so that everybody can, you know, throw it back at me. Because let's face it, I'm already emotionally unstable. Why not just go totally off the chain? How often do we do that ourselves, or do we find others doing that, though, too? So it might be silly, and you might think Pastor Jeff's lost his rocker, but let's face it, this is reality. And it's illogical to do that. So turn off the news. Don't look at Facebook. Stop reading the comments section. Twitter's not your friend. Put down the paper. All of those other emotionally charged outlets are only causing you fear. So stop listening to your adversaries. Stop it. Listen, if you haven't figured it out already, this world is not a friendly environment. This world is not for you. The agencies and the agendas of this world want to destroy you, and after they destroy you, they want to dance on your grave. Why are you going to listen to them and allow them to control you? Seems like almost weekly at this point, I've just had to take a day where I'm going to say, you know, I've had it with the world. I can't even look at a news site. I'm done because I find myself where David is at. I find myself where it's like, God, how long are you going to let this go on? And I got to take a step back and say, you know, God's got this. He's bigger than me. And I got to stop looking at the vile, the wicked, the deceitful, because that makes me feel hopeless. Listen, I don't know who your personal adversary, your personal foe is. I don't know the people who are not for you this morning. I do know that the devil is not for you. And it would make him extremely happy to have you remain and stay in this mindset of self-listening and listening to your adversaries. So stop. But that means if you're going to stop, you can't just do nothing, right? What do? What we find is this great transformation, this great change in verse 5, where David says, but he stops listening and he starts speaking. And instead of listening, David now starts speaking of his Lord's faithfulness. What do? Start speaking of your Lord's faithfulness. That brings hope. There's this crazy abrupt stop at verse number 5. After David gets his lament off his chest, which is permissible, by the way, right? David's not rebuked for this. Lament is permissible to God. He all of a sudden has this, whoa, wait a minute. There's this huge shift. Now, if you read between the lines, did David's circumstances change? The answer is no. Did David's emotions change? The answer is no. Did David's adversaries change? No. Did David's God change? No! What changed? David. David's influence changed. What David allowed to influence him now brought about this big change. And instead of dwelling in this land of fear, David chose to set his mind on his faith. Please hear this. David's faith leads him to faith-filled behavior. It changes his influence. And in verse 5, we have this, one of my favorite word in the Bible, but. But. Men, verses 1 through 4, are hopeless, helpless. They are in despair. And now verse 5, but God, right? But now our focus changes from me to him. Several commentators describe the poetry, the Hebrew poetry that's lost in translation in Psalm 13. And in the first portion, verses 1 and 2, there are five lines. And they describe these five lines like the waves of a storm. Verses 3 through 4 have four lines. We see the waves are diminishing. And verses 5 through 6 now have three lines. And it's not that the storm is passing or that the storm has passed, but what it means is that when we put our focus right and when we have the right influence, the waves get a little bit smaller. We're able to handle them better. And in times of despair, when God seems distant, speak of your Lord's faithfulness. And David does this in three ways. And let me go over these three ways because I think this is very helpful. It's very crucial. These are active conversations that David has with God and with himself. He's not listening to himself. He's talking to himself. There's a difference. He's not listening to himself. He's talking to himself. And the first thing he says to himself is, I have trusted in your steadfast love. The Hebrew word steadfast love here is incredibly deep. It's incredibly broad. It refers to the entire sum of God's covenant promises, characteristics, and provisions. Some have likened it to all that God is and promises is summed up in this one term that's translated in the ESV steadfast love. It refers more than just a characteristic of God, but to God's character. Does that make sense? It refers to more than a promise of God, but to the promises of God. It's all-encompassing. And if you go a little bit deeper into the language, you get to this verb, but trust, the tense of that verb describes that David's trust went into effect in the past, is present in the moment, and is going to affect the future. In other words, David says, when I trust you, Lord, he says, I have trusted you, Lord, I am trusting you, Lord, and I will trust you, Lord. And he puts his focus and his influence on the Lord. And in the English, we might just translate it, I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. Beginning in the past, present in the moment, promise for the future. I trust the Lord. Can you say that this morning? I trust the Lord. Say that with me. I trust the Lord. Now say it a little bit more with vigor and influence. I trust the Lord. The next time God is distant, the next time despair overtakes you, I trust the Lord. And the deeper the despair, the lower you go, the louder your voice should be. So that when somebody walks by your house and they hear, I trust the Lord! I trust the Lord! I trust the Lord! They say, hey, keep trucking. Keep going. Keep going. Do you trust the Lord even when you don't sense his presence? Do you trust the Lord even though your circumstances are not going to change? Do you trust the Lord even when your adversaries are dancing and singing over you? And so I would personally encourage you that in those moments of depression, in those moments of anxiety, don't think I trust the Lord. Say, I trust you, Lord. And that means I have trusted you in the past and you've been faithful. I'm trusting you in the present to be faithful. And I'm going to trust you whatever you do in the future because you are faithful. Secondly, David verbalizes that he's going to rejoice in God's deliverances. He says here, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. This deliverance, you see, David's timeless trust in God leads him to presently rejoice in God. And please understand that David's heart is not merely out there to get this circumstances removed. He says, no, I'm going to rejoice in you. And again, it's buried in the Hebrew language here, but David is actually committing to rejoicing to God in his deliverance regardless of what the end is. And this aspect of Hebrew language is really mind-blowing to me personally because it's often used by prophets who would warn of judgment or who would warn of salvation, and they would say, judgment has come, but it's 100 years in the future. But because it's God's promise, it's so certain they can say it in a present tense, or in a past tense, excuse me, even though it's in a future tense. Do you follow all of that? So David says, even though deliverance has not come, I'm going to rejoice as though deliverance has already come. And David is able to see beyond the storm, to see the end, not the specifics, but to see that God is faithful to deliver him, and therefore God is worthy to be rejoiced over. He's worthy to be praised over. And for those who have been delivered from much, those who have been rescued from great harm, just as our voice is raised higher, our praise is raised higher. Maybe think of it like a competition analogy, right? It's great, it's awesome when your team crushes another team. Yay, go team, we're amazing, we're awesome. But you know what? When the game or the match is on the line, and it's decided in the bottom of the ninth, it's decided as the clock strikes zero, it's decided with the last stroke, doesn't your rejoicing come to a whole nother level? Doesn't rejoicing just infinitely expand? Likewise, our rejoicing ought mimic the measure of our despair. Because God's that good. God's that good. And I'm confident that he is going to deliver me. I don't know how. He might deliver me, as Paul says, through death. Right? He might deliver me through death. That's what Paul says to Timothy. God's going to deliver me through death. That might be the case. But God's going to deliver me. And the outside of that, of this storm that I'm going through, the outside of this trial that I'm facing, is better. And God is praiseworthy because it's better. And so we rejoice. And so he trusts him. He rejoices in him. And that leads him to sing. And he sings of the Lord's goodness. He makes this commitment. I will sing. Again, the language implied here is a command. He says, I can't help but sing. I trust you, I rejoice, and now I can't help but sing. And David goes from, how long are you going to neglect me, God, to, hey, try to stop me from singing. I'm commanding myself to sing. It's an incredible turnaround. And David concludes the psalm not with despair, but with delight. Delight in the goodness or in the bounty of God, he says. Because God has dealt bountifully for him. It's not in his emotion. It's not in his circumstances. The fact is that David concludes in his heart, God is good. I love that. I need that. I need that. I need that. God is good. The term bountifully here reflects grace and mercy. We tend to think of it bounty at times of Thanksgiving, right? You get all of your Thanksgiving done and you have this bountiful platter, this bountiful supply. And that simply means there's more on the table than you can eat. There's going to be leftovers, right? Maybe leftovers for multiple meals. Likewise, this idea of God dealing bountifully with us is that God gives us so much more than we deserve that we could never, ever consume all the goodness he has for us. That's amazing when you really think about it. God has given you so much goodness that you could never, ever, ever consume it all. You could never spend it all. You could never save it all. It's that good. And so David goes from, how can you treat me like this, to, God, you're treating me better than I deserve. Did his circumstances change? No. Did his God change? No. Did his adversaries change? No. What changed? David's perspective, David's influence. And David allows God's truth, his relationship with God, to influence. Listen carefully. That which influences you can cause you despair or delight. That which influences you can cause you despair or delight. Not circumstances, not enemies, your influence. So when God seems distant, when you're in despair, Start singing. Start rejoicing. Start speaking of God's faithfulness. So let me just give you a few things to do, few principles, techniques, what to do when you start feeling despair. Very first thing you need to do is what? Pray. Okay, pray. But you've prayed it out. You've lamented to God, right? What do you do then? Read your Bible. Read your Bible out loud. Out loud. Audible reading promotes memorization, promotes comprehension. It requires a greater focus because you have to put your mind, your lips, your tongue, and your hearing all together. A researcher noted that the louder you read and the more pronounced you read, the more you understand and comprehend as well. So, again, I trust the Lord, right? That's good. That's good. Remember what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. We read this verse this morning. Think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, that's what we think about. Where do we find all of those things wrapped up in a nice, perfect package where you don't have to decipher? Boom, right? Boom. So, read your Bible. Secondly, listen to the Bible. Listen to the Bible. I just came across, I've had it on my phone for a long time, but I just went back to it, YouVersion. Are you familiar with YouVersion Bible app? They have lots of different Bible translations, which is great, but I love the listening portion of that. And the reason I love the listening portion is if you've ever listened to the Bible, holy cow, it'll put you to sleep in about 2 seconds. Because it is so slow and pronounced. And I'm like, if you haven't figured this out, I'm like, right? Like, let's get going. I don't got time for this. But they let you speed it up a little bit, okay? So you can actually listen to a lot of Bible and consume a lot of Bible in half the time. I think that actually goes all the way up to 3 times the speed. Anyway, having said that, I just have found this to be awesome. And it's been awesome when you go to bed. Just put it in your ear. Or you just put it on quietly. And all of a sudden you're listening to the Word of God as you go to sleep. Because when do you typically have moments of despair? When do you typically have moments of fear and worry and anxiety? My guess is it's right when you're trying to go to bed. You're trying to shut your mind off. And rather than shutting your mind off, your mind is just spiraling, right? Listen to the Word of God. Listen and sing good music. Good Christian music. You've got so much at the touch of your phone now. And there's no reason to be listening to secular music when you're in the depths of despair and trying to find hope from the world when the world is your problem. So listen and sing along to God-honoring music that communicates timeless truths within the framework of your generation. Listen, there's a lot of liberty here. Go get them. There's a lot of liberty here. If you're singing to Christian music that you love, and it's the old-style organ, and it's the hymn and the hand-waving music, God bless you. Do it. Do it. Or if you're more of the hand-raising music, and that puts your focus right, that puts your influence right, that's what causes you to sing of God's goodness, do it. There's a lot of liberty here. But if the music that you're listening to doesn't bring you out, doesn't allow you to focus on God, doesn't put your perspective on, don't waste your time. Move on to something that does. Finally, let me urge you this. Keep a diary physically or mentally of all the victories that God's given to you. All of the bounty that you have. Everything that God has put in your storehouse. So that when you feel like your storehouse is empty, you just open it up and you go, oh, I've got way more than I deserve in here. It's full. God is faithful. You can trust him. And when God seems distant, your hope is not going to come from changing your circumstances. Your hope is not going to change by getting rid of your adversaries. Your hope is going to change when you transform your mind, your heart, your actions, and you put them on God. So don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to your enemies. Speak out loud of the Lord's faithfulness. Because there is times when God's going to let you go through despair. There is times when God's going to let you go through despair. So you can cling to his goodness. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, thank you for your word. And